As Pete mentioned, the message I was sharing on Sunday had four points to it. Actually, what it was, as I mentioned on Sunday, it was actually a four-part series that I did for our church last summer. And what I was wanting to do when I came here on furlough and speaking at the churches and stuff that support us was to sort of try to condense a four-week series into 45 minutes. And I knew straight away that wasn't going to work. So what I've been doing is I've been going from different churches is just asking the Lord to lead me about which two points to share on. And so the Lord led me on Sunday to share on the first two points, which I'll share with you what those were in a second. And then so tonight, I want to share with you guys the second two points. So just out of curiosity, how many of you guys were there on Sunday morning? Okay, so most of you guys, good. So that means I don't have to really review. But let me just, for the sake of clarity, share a couple things about Sunday. Actually, first, why don't we pray? I'll read the text to you, Matthew chapter 28, verse 16 to 20, and then we'll pray, and then we'll clarify and get into the message. It says, "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.'" And Father, again, we want to ask that you would teach us by your Holy Spirit. In fact, Lord, we pray that you would enlighten the eyes of our understanding so that we could see you as you are, so that we can understand what it really means to be about the Great Commission. So, God, that when we talk about being disciples and making disciples, we have your mind on this. We have your understanding on this. I pray, Father, that you would encourage us through this. I pray, God, you would challenge your people on this. And I pray, Father, that as we talk about these things, Lord, it would equip us to actually do what your word says. So we just commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, four-part series that I entitled Building a Culture of Discipleship. And as I mentioned on Sunday, we talked about that in this sense. We talked about a culture as opposed to a program, because God calls us not to be calls the church not to be a place where we meet or an event that we have, but a people that are set apart for his purposes. And so as a people that are set apart for the purposes of God, that's the way Jesus uses the word church. He says, "I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against her." So as Jesus has set apart his people as the church, his bride, he sets us apart for a purpose, and that purpose is to be his disciples who go on to make disciples. And so what we talked about on Sunday was the first two of the four points, which was number one, discipleship requires relationship. And we mentioned, if you remember, that these 11 disciples that went to this appointed place, these were guys that Jesus handpicked, who he chose to follow him, to know him. We said Jesus pursued a relationship with these men. We talked about how Jesus was assuring them that that relationship would continue, and the reality that Jesus knew in discipling these guys relationally that that would translate into every nation, into all the nations that he called them to go, because relationships communicate in every nation. And so we want to be like Jesus in that. We want to be those who make disciples relationally, that we want to be those who pursue or initiate relationships. We want to be those who assure people or try to maintain those relationships as much as we can by the grace of God. And we want to make sure that that's a priority. It's a priority in church life. It's a priority to initiate, maintain relationships for the glory of God by the gospel, for the purposes of the gospel. And we talked about point two was discipleship requires transformation. And we talked about this reality that Jesus was very clear about what man's need was, that man is sinful in his heart, that sin is very serious. Jesus even said, as you remember, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. And this reality that Jesus, though, the good news is that Jesus came specifically for sinners like that. He came for people that were sinful, us, everybody. And because he came for sinful people, we can be assured that he wants to transform people. And we talked about the reality that that in making disciples, we can't transform people, but that Jesus can. Talked about the need of being to be born again or be regenerated and how that's what we want to share. And we also talked about because we believe that Jesus wants to and can transform people, therefore we call people to repentance. We call people to turn from their sin and turn to God. And so we talked about transformation. I think lastly we talked about too water baptism as God has Jesus has commanded us to do water baptism in obedience as believers, and that we call people to do that to say, look, I want to publicly say Jesus is transforming me by his death and resurrection, and I'm identifying with that, being buried in baptism and being resurrected as well. So those were the first 2 points. Now tonight what we're going to talk about is the second 2 points, and they are these. The discipleship requires instruction. That's the first one we're going to talk about. And the second one is that discipleship requires obedience. Now, what Jesus says here in Matthew chapter 28:19, the Great Commission, this is the part that we're most familiar with. He says in verse 19, go therefore make disciples, but he says in verse 20, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Now, in a parallel verse, possibly another time than this, but still a parallel verse, in Mark's gospel, Jesus doesn't say go and teach, he says go and preach. In Mark chapter 16, verse 15, Jesus said to his disciples, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Or as the ESV says, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. I happen to like the way that says that, proclaim, because it gives us an idea of what it means to preach. The word preach has a negative connotation, doesn't it? We say preach, we say don't be preachy. And what we mean is don't tell me off or act like your opinion is what matters, okay? And so that's a negative connotation, but it's a very good word. When the Bible talks about preaching, and the Bible calls us as believers to preach the gospel, this is what it means. It means to preach means to say, this is what God says. It means to communicate the gospel as it is, to communicate the gospel as fact. Now, this was a huge deal in England to try to get across the believers because, you know, and I'm sure it's like this a little bit in the States, but it's very much like this in Western Europe. To ever say that something is truth, absolute truth, is incredibly not politically correct. It's not PC. So Christians tend to have this tendency. In fact, I'm sure it happens here where we say, well, what I believe is. Now, I understand that. I understand the temptation. I myself have used those kinds of words in evangelism. I'm not saying it's wrong to use those kinds of words in evangelism. But what I'm trying to say is there's got to come a point in time when we are talking with people about the gospel, when we're trying to explain the gospel. And this is probably the main point I want to make, this first main point under discipleship requires instruction, is that the good news must be communicated. It's news. It has to be communicated. It has to be explained. It has to be understood. And part of the good news is that we have news that is absolute. And so we have to say, this is what God says. You know, Billy Graham, when he was starting his ministry and began to preach, he came to a point in his ministry where, as he had been wrestling theologically with what his view of Scripture ought to be, you know, this idea that, you know, is every word of God inspired, or how do we work with this? He was trying to deal with a theological issue that he was wrestling with because he was around all kinds of different people, had different views. He came to a place where he was up in Forest Home. It's in Southern California. You can go to this place. And he gets to this place, and he begins to seek God, and God just grips his heart so bad, and he kneels, and he says, God, I will, from this point on, preach this book as it is your word. And what were Billy's famous words all the time? The Bible says. The Bible says. Now, you don't have to use the same accent because you'll sound stupid. But what you can do is you can, it's appropriate for us to say, well, you know what, God says this. Now, I know there comes a time when people say, well, how do you know God says that? And then apologetics turn in. Well, that's another series of messages. But the point is this. Don't be afraid to say, God says this. Specifically, don't be afraid to say, Jesus says this. And in fact, if you can get really familiar with the words of the Scripture, get really familiar with Jesus' words, so you can say, Jesus said this. That's preaching the gospel. It's saying, this is what God says. Now, teaching is something a little bit different. Teaching, as it says in Matthew's version of the Great Commission, teaching is more saying, this is what God means. This is what God means by that. Now, as I'm saying this, you might be thinking at this point, okay, John, you're explaining Pastor Pete's job and your job and Pastor Kirk's job, but what's this got to do with me? Who was the Great Commission given to? All the disciples. Which means every single one of us need to be growing to a place where we can say, I can say, this is what God says, and to a degree I can say, this is what God means. That's what we mean by instruction. Being disciples who make disciples means we grow to a place where we can say, this is what God says, and this is what God means. Now, what I mean by that is that we need to grow to a place where we can explain our need for and the sufficiency of Jesus as Lord and Savior. We need to get to a place where we are growing, we're being equipped to a point where to be obedient to the Great Commission, to do this requirement of instruction, we need to get to a place where we can say, look, this is why we need Jesus, and this is why we know Jesus is sufficient. Jesus said this, and this means that. Jesus said this, and this means that. I gave you some examples already last on Sunday, right? We talked about Jesus was clear about his need. Memorize those verses. Know those verses. We know Jesus said, if your hand is sinful, cut it off, which means he took sin seriously. We should too. There you go. Jesus said, no one comes to the Father but by me. He's saying he himself is sufficient. We'll talk about that in a second. So this is what we're talking about. Now, here's the reality. Not every disciple is gifted to preach and teach, obviously. Not all of you guys have the gift of teaching. I know that for a fact. It's obvious, okay? It sounds bad, doesn't it? It's obvious. I didn't mean it that way. It sounds really terrible. What I mean is, not everybody teaches. Not everybody's gifted to teach. That's obvious in Scripture. Sorry. Not in the audience. Not in the audience. It's not obvious at all. In fact, I was thinking, Pete, these guys all should be called to teach, I think. But we are all called as believers, we are all commanded to teach and preach the gospel. Paul says this in Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in wisdom, in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart to God. And so there's a reality, guys, that God calls us to be involved in the preaching and teaching of his word, every believer. Now, like Jesus, our message is Jesus. Keep that in mind. When Jesus was preaching and teaching, you know what he preached? Himself. He said this in John 14:6, right? Jesus says to his disciples, I am the way, the truth, the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Later on, when Thomas says, well, just show us the Father, Jesus says, whoever's seen me has seen the Father. Jesus preached himself. Does that mean we should preach ourselves? No, it means we should preach him. It means we should proclaim him. It means we should explain him. In fact, later on, Paul would say this in 2 Corinthians 4:5. He would say, we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. So our message needs to be Jesus. The tagline for our church, which is called Servant Church, the tagline is, it's all about Jesus. And that's not just something that kind of says clever. It's like we want to remind our people constantly. We want to sort of set that standard. When people come, no matter where we are in the Scripture, it's going to tie back to Jesus. Now, that's not just lazy theology. In fact, it's not lazy theology at all. What that is biblical. The author of Hebrews says the exact same thing. He says, in the volume of the book, it is written of me, and that is a quote from the Psalms that is messianic. And so all the Scripture points back to Jesus. In fact, I would even say this. All of our theology begins and ends with Jesus. How do we know there's such a thing as the Trinity? Why do we know that God is three in one? We know because we look at Jesus. Our understanding of the Father is our understanding of how Jesus has revealed the Father. That's why the apostles and stuff in a lot of their letters would refer to God as our God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's identifying what they mean by that. And so we understand who the Father is by seeing the Son. We understand who the Spirit is, who he is, what his ministry is, by seeing the Son. Do you see where I'm coming with this? Okay? So our, like Jesus, our message is Jesus. Now, here's another thing about this reality. We can only give, or we can only instruct that which we first received. You can only give away what you have. Pastor Chuck likes to say, Christianity is like the measles. You have to have it before you can give it away. Well, this is the way it works in discipleship. You can't disciple somebody any further than you're willing to go. You can't explain Jesus to people any further than you're willing to know him. Paul put it this way, and again, we're talking about the context, and remember, this point is about instruction. It's about making sure that the good news is explained and understood. Paul said this in Romans chapter... Oh, wrong verse. Where am I? I lost my place. Yeah, Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He says, "For I first delivered to you, or I'm sorry, for I delivered to you first of all that which I also received." When Paul is about ready to explain the gospel to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, "Look, I'm not just telling you some random facts. I'm explaining to you what I first had to receive, what I had to welcome into my own life." In fact, Paul would say later on in that same section, in the same verse actually, 1 Corinthians 15:3, he said that Christ, this is what he received, that Christ died, listen, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again, listen, according to the Scriptures. You see, here's the reality, guys. We can't explain Jesus to somebody unless we're receiving Jesus, from Jesus. This is why the Bible talks about in the book of James, he says, "Receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your soul." Now, there's a reality. It's a fact of history. It's something that you can even observe in places. There have been men who didn't believe in Jesus who share the real Jesus and people get saved from that. It happens. But that's not the plan of God. That's not the methodology, you could say, of the Great Commission. That's not a culture of discipleship. A culture of discipleship is one where we are receiving from Jesus. We're receiving, we want to know him. We want to understand him. We want to know how much more we need him. We want to know how much he's saved us. We want to know what that salvation is supposed to look like. We want to understand him. We want to understand his word. Why? Because the more we're equipped, the more we can give out. And this is actually what the Bible says. In fact, this is one of the sort of the key verses, I think, in in the Calvary Chapel movement, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, where it says, "And Jesus Christ himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for this reason, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry." Now, this is a concept that I think is very common to us in Calvary Chapel, but I think this is the thing that we have to get through our heads. The reason God has blessed this movement is not just because there's been faithful men in the pulpit preaching the word and teaching the word. Listen, don't misunderstand me. It's not just because there's been faithful men preaching and teaching the word. It's because there have been faithful congregations who have been willing to receive the word with meekness and do it, especially for the sake of discipleship. Any of you guys have seen the Venture of Faith DVD, that sort of documentary about the history of the Calvary Chapel movement? A lot of you guys haven't seen it. You really got to see it. I need to order some more of those things. They're hard to get nowadays, but it's really good to see. It's hilarious because you see all these funky-looking hippies, so it's really funny. I don't know. It's easy to mock that generation for me personally, but they're great. But it was really funny. But also, I'll tell you, it's amazing because as these guys are talking about what was happening there in the day when God was doing this radical revival, they didn't talk about like, "Oh, then so-and-so preached this great sermon, then so-and-so said this." They talked about people going, "You know what? You need to know Jesus. Come and hear what he's like. Hey, let me explain this to you." It was, in every sense of the word, a really grassroots movement. Why? Because, yes, people were being equipped, but they realized that's what was happening. They weren't just hearing Bible studies or sermons. They realized, I'm being equipped for a purpose, and that purpose is to go and make disciples. You see. Now, here's the reality, guys. The reality is, nobody believes the gospel without hearing the gospel. Nobody. Part of my testimony, part of my story about how God got a hold of my life, is the fact that before I got saved, before I actually went to church for the purpose of hearing the gospel, nobody was preaching at me. Nobody was witnessing to me. I mean, God, by His Holy Spirit, was doing this amazing work in me, this work of conviction, and I thought I was going nuts, to be honest. But I started feeling guilty about stuff I'd never been felt guilty about before, hadn't stepped foot into a church, nobody's witnessing to me. And I, one night in my bed, angry at this, what I came to realize later was conviction, angry about it, I cried out to God and said, "What do you want from me?" And God spoke to me, and I knew, and I won't say what He said, but there was this reality, I had this understanding where I knew that I was accountable to God. But that's all He said to me. That's all He said, that there was nothing else that I heard. And in times past, I've thought, why is that, God? Why is it that You, by Your Spirit, convicted me and drew me, and I knew I needed You, and I knew I was guilty before You, but You didn't tell me about Jesus? And it's a funny thing. God has, for some reason, chosen to make sure the gospel comes through people. I don't know why. If I was God, I'd choose angels. But God has chosen His people. And what happened with me, when I was under that conviction, and I had a girlfriend who was a nominal Christian at the time, and I said, "Hey, I want to go to church with you because I think I know what's wrong with me. I need God, but I don't want to say too much." And she said, "Okay." She picked herself up from the floor, was blown away, and said, "Okay." And I went to church with her, and went to Greg Laurie's church, and I heard the gospel clearly presented, and I thought, that's what it is. I need Jesus. That's the only way I'm going to be right with God, is through Jesus. Now, I share that testimony to recognize, yes, that transforming work, it's a work of the Holy Spirit. God's Spirit has to draw people, has to expose people. God's Spirit has to do that. But God has chosen to use human instruments to say, here's the gospel. This is why Paul says this in Romans chapter 10. He says, how will they, that is those out there, in the context it's Israel who is unbelieving, but it applies to those out there, anyone who doesn't know Jesus, how will they call on Him? How will they say, God save me? How will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Now again, even as I read those verses, there are some of you who are thinking, okay, that's cool, John, you've been sent. Let me make it really clear. Let me make this crystal clear. If you get nothing else tonight, get this. Consider yourselves sent. If you know Jesus, He is sending you. He is sending you to teach and preach the gospel, to proclaim and explain the great news about a God who loves us, a God who made us, a God who wants to save us from our own rebellious selves. He's called you. Doesn't mean you're going to necessarily stand up here. Some of you will, some of you won't. But it definitely means that God's saying, listen, in the whole context, and let's not separate this, okay? This is one of the things that we make a problem with. We separate this aspect of discipleship from we separate all the aspects of discipleship. We're talking about building a culture of discipleship. Cultures don't, you don't have a culture that separates every part of it. They blend together. So in other words, as you are going relationally, building relationships, and as you're going to knowledge that Jesus can transform people, you are receiving instruction as you're in a church that's teaching you good. And I know for a fact you're well taught here. I know for a fact, because I sat under the teaching here, and I've now heard Kirk, and he's a brilliant teacher as well. That you're doing that, you're in this place. Listen, you're in this place so that you can say, all right, God, here I am, send me. I don't know where most of you guys work. But I do know this, where you work is a mission field that God has sent you to. The paycheck, that's a bonus. It's a mission field. Now, that doesn't mean you should start being obnoxious and putting tracks in everybody's locker or something like that. But here's what it does mean. It does mean you need to be intentional. You need to think, all right, Lord, what are you instructing me in? Can I encourage you in something? A lot of times we're trying to think, well, I don't know what to say. I don't know how to start conversations. Learn to listen. If you are having a mindset, if you're putting yourself in a place where you are allowing yourself to be equipped, you know, you're coming on a Sunday morning or a Wednesday night, and you're actually paying attention. You bring a Bible and you open it up and you listen. And you're being a Berean, as in Acts 17. You're going, okay, does that mean this? How does that work? And you're taking notes and you're asking questions and you're wanting to understand, okay? As you're doing that, can I encourage you just to receive that ability to be instructed and trust that God sometime is going to use the information you're getting. And then, as you're building relationships with people and you're believing that God is still in the transformation business, okay, what happens is, as you talk with people and you listen, if you listen long enough, guess what? God will tell you what you need to say. Hey, do we believe in the Holy Spirit? Do we believe that we shall be endued with power from on high as we wait on God? Do we believe that? Because if we believe that, guess what? God's going to do that. He's going to show you what you need to say at the right time. Now, in that, I want to make sure that we're being clear. Remember, Paul had said, you know, he said, what I first received, I also give to you. And these things need to be accurate. That's why it's important that you're in a good church, and you are in a good church. It's important that you are learning the scriptures. One of the things that I'm so absolutely sold on, and it's not just because I've only known Calvary, because I've only known Calvary, got saved into a Calvary chapel, I've only known Calvary chapel. But one of the things I'm sold on, and it's not just because I've only known Calvary, it's because of my personal experience, is that there is nothing more helpful, more practically helpful to instruct people than them learning verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. I'm telling you, man, it makes all the difference. You ask some of the, ask Kirk. I remember, he can back me up on this. I remember when I was doing youth ministry here, and the youth group was growing and stuff, but sometimes I'd feel sort of guilty because I could tell after about 45 minutes I was beginning to lose the kids. I still preach for an hour. I didn't care. I still preach for an hour now. I didn't care. But I was still sort of thinking, oh, maybe I'm losing them. Maybe I need to do some games. I remember one time doing a games. I remember the kids literally booing me. Oh, stop it. Boo. No, we don't want a games. No. Preach the word. You know? And these were kids, 14 to 18-year-old kids. And it made me realize, in fact, I remember once Todd Evangelist asked me, he says, what are you doing with these kids? What's happening with the kids? I said, I'm not doing anything. I'm just teaching them the Bible. I remember after I left my time with Todd, many don't know this, but there was a season where I was part-time Youth for Christ and part-time Calvary Chapel. And during that season, I had to make a decision, pretty easy decision. I came full-time Calvary Chapel. But I remember when I was leaving that time with Todd, he's a really good friend of mine, a great guy. He said, I said to him, Todd, I just want to let you know, I totally appreciate my time with you, and I totally appreciate the doors that I had opened to build bridges with other people from other churches. It's been a huge blessing. And he says, I want to thank you, because I didn't realize the power of God's word as much as I do now, seeing what God's done. We need to make sure that we understand that what we're hearing is accurate, because when we're receiving what's accurate, guess what we're going to give? What's accurate. Now, this is something you see all throughout Scripture. Paul talks about the need for us in Romans 12, 2, that we need to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. So make sure that you understand what I'm talking about receiving. I'm not just talking about getting facts straight in your head. I'm talking about letting God's word transform you, receiving it with meekness, letting it sink into your heart. Or as Jesus said, let this sink down into your ears. Making sure that it's becoming something that is a part of you. You're feeding on what God says. But also, Paul had said this to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:15. He said, and from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Now, this brings us to obedience. Discipleship requires obedience. Because when we're talking about it requiring instruction, the fact that people need to understand the good news, there's also a need for people to know how they're supposed to walk in it. Remember what Jesus says in Matthew 28:20, teaching them to notice, to observe, or some versions say to obey, all things that I have commanded you. Now, I love the New King James says to observe. I like that. I like that because it gives us idea of not just do what you're told, it's like do what you see. When we talk about discipleship requiring obedience, we're talking about this reality that to develop or build up a culture of discipleship means that we have to be the kind of disciples who actually do what Jesus says. We have to show examples of obedience. I don't know where we got this idea that obedience was optional. And in fact, I'll tell you what, nothing scares me more as a pastor than Jesus' words in Matthew 7 when he talks about, you know what? On that day, people are going to say to him, didn't we do these great things in your name? We prophesied in your name. And we cast out demons in your name. And we did many miracles in your name, all of which things are legitimate things to be doing today. And he will say to those people, depart from me, I never knew you. You workers of iniquity, he calls them. Jesus said later on in Luke's gospel, he said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, but you don't do what I say? Now, when we talk about obedience, though, it's crucial that we see obedience in a New Testament sense, obedience in a gospel sense. We have to understand obedience rightly, or you know what will happen? We'll end up demonstrating not the true gospel, but a legalism. So here's, make sure you're following with me on this, okay? First thing about obedience is obedience, notice, listen, obedience is the result of God saving us, not the reason for it. Obedience is the result of God saving us, not the reason for it. God doesn't save you because you're obedient. If that was the case, we're all lost. Because all of us struggle with obedience on a daily basis. Obedience is the result of that. Now remember, obedience is what characterized Jesus. He was characterized by this humble obedience before God. Philippians chapter 2 says, Jesus humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. And therefore, later on it says, therefore, my beloved, he says to the Philippians, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence also, but now much more in my absence. He's giving the Philippians, in Philippians 2, Paul saying, look, Jesus humbly obeyed. You guys have been doing that in the past. Keep doing it. Obedience characterized our Lord. So obedience characterizes the Lord that we're asking people to trust in. Now, also this, listen. Obedience is not working for, nor working in, but working out our salvation. Again, this is crucial to understand. If you think obeying God is about, okay, if I obey my very best, then God will save me. No. Then God will love me. Then God will accept me. No. That's not the gospel. The gospel is you're accepted in the beloved. You're accepted because of Jesus. That's the gospel. Hallelujah. That's great news, man. No, obedience is not working for, but neither is it working in. I got to obey because in obeying, I'm going to begin to receive those things that God has for me. That's not really what it is either. There is a truth that we do receive understanding as we obey. There's a truth to that. But that's not what this is either. It's not working for, not working in, but working out our salvation. Paul, again, Philippians chapter 2 says this. He says, in the context of since you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but in my absence also, he says, listen, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Why? For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. You see, guys, listen, one of the characteristics, one of the reasons we know that God is working in us, that he's transforming us, is because he works in us to will. I want to do what God wants me to do. He works in us to will, to want to obey. But you know what else? Because we begin to trust him for the strength to obey. He's producing this in us. That's working out our salvation. Now, obedience is the result of God saving us, not the reason for it. Second thing about obedience, listen, obedience is about life, not law. It's about life, not law. And what I mean by that is this. Obedience is about the demonstration of what God has made us able to do. God's made us able to do this. Now, some things God does when he saves us are pretty radical. Before I got saved, I had an incredibly foul mouth. I mean, I used the F word for a noun, an adjective, an adverb. I mean, it was just really, really bad. And part of that was because the house I grew up in with my brothers. I love my brothers. They are great guys. They give you the shirt off your back. I love my dad. He worked super hard to raise four horrible boys. I mean, our house was pretty crazy. There was bloodletting. I mean, it was just like testosterone city. It was crazy. But I had just a super foul, foul mouth. And the day I got saved, God took that away. And I think he did that more for the church I was going to than for me, to give them mercy. Can you imagine this guy? I'm so blank and happy that God blank and saved me. I mean, that's probably what I would have been like if it weren't for that sanctification process that God did instantly in me. Other things he didn't, though. God is still constantly chiseling away at my pride, constantly. My self-sufficiency, my I won't get into it. There's lots there. That's bad. He's constantly chiseling away at that. The reality is, though, I'm learning to obey what he says about things by the power of his Spirit. Remember, these things work together. Discipleship requires transformation, the transforming power of God, but obedience. God, you are able to do this, so I'm going to obey you, and I'm going to do this. Okay? And of course, you know, this is also about demonstrating our love for God. God, you first love me, I love you back, and Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now, also, though, quickly, obedience resolves a lot of freedom issues. Freedom issues. Like what Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 14, you know, like in a New Testament sense, not eating meat sacrificed to idols, okay? These kind of issues often are the issues that cause friction between us as believers, that actually put a major damper on a culture of discipleship that God's wanting to develop. It's the freedom issues. And so sometimes we are trying to iron out the freedom issues by, okay, here's a rule for our church. We don't do those things, or we always do those things. In fact, it was funny. I was talking to some friends of ours that live in Orange County, and they actually are beginning now to divide the churches by, those are the churches that like beer, and those are the churches that don't like beer. I'm not kidding. And I'm thinking, okay, is it going to turn into, those are the churches that like beer, but they split because they like Coors, and those guys like Bud. Is it going to turn into that? That's pretty crazy. But here's the reality. Here's how obedience deals with these freedom issues, okay? This is how Paul deals with it, okay? Paul says this in Romans chapter 14, 12, and 13. He says, so then each of us shall give account of himself to God. In other words, he says, look, when it comes to freedom issues, what needs to motivate you is not, gee, can I do this? But I'm accountable to God. What does he think about this? What does God think about this? And then immediately after, here's what he says. Listen, he says, therefore, let us not judge one another anymore. Hey, that guy's not accountable to me. He's accountable to God. But rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or cause to fall in our brother's way. In other words, it's not the issue of, well, tell me, can I have a beer or can I not have a beer? You're missing the point. The issue is not, here's a law for you. The issue is, Lord, what do you want me to do? Mine and Sarah's youth pastor, great guy. I'm gonna preach at his church in a couple weeks. He's a senior pastor now. I remember wrestling with him with this issue. I knew that I had to stop drinking because I got saved at 18, so you better stop drinking in California if you're only 18. Then any teenager better drink at all. But then, you know, as I got older, I thought, well, how does this work? I mean, I see in the Bible there might be freedom. How does this work? And I asked him, so how does that work? Do you never drink ever? He goes, you know what? I almost never drink. He says, but there was this one time where I was fishing at night, and I was trying to share with this guy. And this guy was complaining about this thing and that thing about the church, and he was sharing with this guy. And so he offered me a beer, and God said, drink that beer. Now, when he told me this, I'm going, then God didn't tell you to drink that beer. He just wanted a beer while you were fishing. He says, no, God told me to drink that beer. He says, so I very slowly, over a long period of time, sipped on that beer and was able to have another 2 hours to share Jesus with this guy. Now, see, even now, you guys are going, okay, fishing, beer, John said that's acceptable. That's not what I'm talking about. Here's what I'm talking about. If we say, here's the law, don't ever have that, that doesn't help in the process of discipleship. If we say, Lord, what would you have me do? That helps in the process of discipleship. God, what would you have me do with these freedom issues? I think another issue is movies. We like movies in our house. But we've realized we have to be super careful about the kind of movies that we allow ourselves to watch, not just for our own sanctification, but when people come over and they see the stuff on our shelf, what are they thinking? I mean, I had to think about that. Now, the issue was not so much like going, okay, sort of, I didn't want to fish around and say, so you guys cool with Lord of the Rings? You know, what do you think about that? Oh, it's demonic. Yeah, it's horrible, horrible. Get rid of that one, honey. Get rid of Lord of the Rings. We didn't do that. But what we tend to do is say, Lord, is this okay for us? Is it okay if we possess this or watch this show? Or is this okay for us? What do you want to do? And then we want to obey. We're accountable to you, God. We want to obey. So that resolves the freedom issues. Listen, in the same context, Romans 14, Paul says this. He says, for he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. He goes on the same context in Romans 15, but it's the same context about these freedom issues. He says, let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. See, guys, we always want to wrestle with, okay, can I do this? Can I not do this? Instead of just going to God and say, God, what would you have me do? What's going to build up my brothers? What's going to help build this culture of discipleship? How can I be obedient to you? One of the things I've noticed is sometimes what causes problems in the freedom issues is not so much the freedom itself, it's the fact that people want to say, I can do what I want to do. I can quench the Spirit. That is quenching the Spirit. No, when we say, Lord, what would you have me do? I want to be obedient to you, not just in what's clearly black and white, but even in the freedom issues. What do you want me to do? Sometimes those things are circumstantial. Sometimes God will say, don't ever do it here. Go ahead and do that there. Don't ever watch that movie with this person, but, you know, maybe by yourself, it's no big deal. Now, the last thing about obedience I want to say is this. Individual obedience, and this is important too, because sometimes as we're talking about building a culture of discipleship, we can look at it in the great us, and so there's no practical sort of what would God have me do. So I'm bringing it down practical, okay? Individual obedience in these things always leads to corporate growth. Individual obedience always leads to corporate growth. Again, I'm not making this stuff up. Listen to what Paul says, Ephesians 4:16. He says, from Christ, the whole body, that's all believers, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effect of working by which every part does its share, listen, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. It's an Old Testament principle that says, I want to obey because God's promised I'll be blessed. That's an Old Testament principle. I'm not saying it's not true. I'm saying it's an Old Testament principle. It's a New Testament principle that says, I want to obey because I want my brothers and sisters to be blessed. You see the difference? It's difficult, I know, because sometimes, guys, we can know that God's calling us to do something, and we think, how come I got to do that? It doesn't seem like anybody else wants to be obedient in that area. But you know what that's doing? Again, it's resisting the Spirit. When you obey, and you say, God, I want to do what you call me to do. Lord Jesus, you know what's happening? Not only are you blessing your fellowship with God, but also, listen, you are providing an example by which you can say to people, here's how you observe what God has called you to do. Here's how you observe. See, discipleship is not so much, here's the things you need to know. Discipleship is about coming alongside somebody and saying, here's how you do this. Here's what it looks like to pray. Instead of telling people it's so important you spend time alone with God, how about taking a time to bring someone in your devotions? Hey, let's just talk to God. Let's just pray. Or let's just be quiet and see what God brings to our hearts. Or let's just worship together. Do you have to have a service or a program for that to happen? No way. How about saying, let's just take that to the Lord right now. You know what you're doing when you do that? You're discipling people in prayer. Do you see what I'm saying? This is what I mean by obedience. I am convinced that if we can come back to this, if just a handful of us are willing to say, Lord, I just want to be obedient to you, not in a legalistic sense, but in a gospel sense, If we can get to this place where we say, God, what is it that you would have me do? How is it you'd have me learn? How is it that you want me to be involved in instruction? If we would just say, okay, God, what would you have me do? That we would see God add to the church daily those that are being saved. I'm convinced of that. I'm convinced of that. Pete, you want to come up? I'll close in prayer. And then Pete's going to come up and he's got some things to instruct you guys in, I think. Father, we thank you that you love us and that you're able to produce this in us by your Holy Spirit. And I pray you even begin to do that now in Jesus' name.